I want to speak to you this morning out of Philippians chapter 3 on the blessings of being saved. How many of you are glad you're saved today? Amen. I am glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so I want to spend a few minutes and talk to you about the blessings of being saved. Now, please understand the blessings that I'm going to share with you today from our text is not an exhaustive list of blessings. There are many, many blessings that come with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But here in a few minutes, I'm going to mention five different blessings of knowing the Lord as our personal Savior. Let's look at Philippians 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 8, and I'm going to read down to verse 11. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now notice when Paul says, "I count all things but loss," he's talking about all the things that he used to do to establish his own righteousness in the eyes of God. He was referring to all of his good works, all of his human achievements, and all of his religious accomplishments. That expression, "all things," was a reference to all of Paul's human effort. He had tried to work his way to heaven. He had tried to save himself. He had tried to establish his own righteousness. As a matter of fact, if you look back at verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, he implies that he had tried harder than anyone else, because he writes these words, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." But all of it was to no avail. None of it impressed God. It was absolutely worthless. And by the way, if Paul couldn't do it, neither can you and I. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot make ourselves righteous enough in the eyes of God to be able to be saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, very, very familiar words, "For by" what? Grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You cannot save yourself by human effort. You cannot save yourself by good works or by being a good moral person or by being a very religious person. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul is telling us that what he thought was gain at one time in his life, he now considered as loss. Because when he came to Christ on the road to Damascus, he realized that salvation was not by good works, not by human effort, but it was all by God's grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. And then he goes on in these verses and he tells us five incredible blessings that we can enjoy when we receive God's provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you received God's provision of salvation? If you have, then these five blessings ought to really encourage you today. You need to be reminded that you are truly a blessed person if you are a saved person here today. Let's write down all five of these blessings. Number one, the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. Notice in verse 8 that Paul says, "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, that knowledge that Paul is talking about here is not an intellectual knowledge where we can regurgitate some facts about Christ, but rather it's referring to a personal, intimate, experiential knowledge of Christ. There are a lot of people that know about Christ, but they don't truly know Christ. Folks, there's a big difference between the two, right? There's a big difference between knowing about Christ and truly knowing Christ. You can know about Christ and yet still die and spend an eternity in hell. But if you truly know Christ, then you will spend an eternity with Him in heaven. So, do you know about Christ, or do you truly know Christ? That is a question that only you can answer on a personal level. Maybe others around you think that you truly know Christ, but maybe deep down in your heart, you know, all I really know is about Christ. I don't truly know Him as my personal Savior. The New Testament frequently describes Christians as those who know Christ. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Here you have the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and He's talking, He's referring to His disciples when He says that they might know Thee, the only true God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The only way to have a personal relationship with God is to receive by faith His Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. That is the only way to have a relationship with God. There is no other way to have a personal relationship with God. Religion will never give you a personal relationship with God. It is only by faith, folks. Putting your faith, your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior. One of the blessings, I repeat, one of the blessings of being saved is that we truly know Christ. That is a blessing here today. And to know Christ means that we have a personal relationship with God. I've said it before, but religion is man reaching up to God to no avail. But the message of the Bible is a message about redemption. And that is where God, through His Son Jesus Christ, reaches down to man and offers him the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of salvation to all who will believe, all who will just simply receive Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior. Have you done that today? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you are truly saved today, then I want you to know one of the blessings is that we know Christ. We now have a personal relationship with God that no amount of religion could ever give to a person. Number two, second blessing, the righteousness of Christ. Not only the knowledge of Christ, but number two, the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, the apostle Paul says, "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul is saying that his own righteousness and all of his morality, all of his religious works fell way short of God's standard of righteousness. Often when we're sharing the gospel with a lost person, we will walk them through what we call the Romans Road. And we usually start in these two verses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. There is not one person righteous enough to go to heaven when they die. Not one person righteous enough to be able to be saved in their own human effort. And then we look at Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short. We have fallen short of the glory of God, the standard that God has established. We have fallen short of that. There is not one person righteous enough to be saved. Isaiah 64, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We cannot become righteous in the eyes of God by practicing religious works or by trying to be a good moral person, but rather we become righteous in the eyes of God when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Religion is man's way of trying to become righteous. But the message of the Bible is that God has already made a way for us to become righteous, and it is by faith in Christ and what He accomplished on the old rugged cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now notice what Paul is saying here. If we can make ourselves righteous enough to be saved by good works or by being moral or by religion, then why in the world did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? What was the purpose of Mount Calvary? What was the purpose of God sending His only begotten Son into the world to go to the cross and to die for the sins of all humanity? What was the purpose of all that? If you can save yourself, why did Jesus die on the cross? You see, salvation is either by works or it's by faith. And the Bible is crystal clear. Salvation is not by works, but rather it's by God's grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that is God the Son, to be sin for, and you can fill in your name, Mike Frazier. God the Father made God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for Mike Frazier, who knew no sin. Jesus had not committed even one sin. He was the perfect, pure, sinless Son of God who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm saved today. Aren't you glad you're saved? Because I'm saved, I know Christ as my Savior, and I have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Because I'm saved, I'm no longer clothed in my own righteousness, which is absolutely worthless in the eyes of God. But now I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm no longer trusting anything that I have done to get me to heaven. But my trust and my total dependence is in Christ and Christ alone. I'm reminded of that, what I would call a modern day hymn, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. We're not trusting anything we have done. It's Christ that we are trusting. In Christ alone, we can say that we're saved. In Christ alone, we can say our sins have been completely washed away. In Christ alone, we can say that our future is heaven and not hell. There's a third blessing, and that is the power of Christ. Not only the knowledge of Christ, and not only the righteousness of Christ, but number three, the power of Christ. Look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The greatest display of God's power was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was greater than creation in Genesis chapter 1. It was greater than all the miracles that we read about in the Gospels. It's whenever Jesus walked out of that grave, that was the greatest display of God's power. And what Paul is saying here is that that same resurrecting power that brought Jesus out of that grave, it is that same resurrecting power that saves us. And now that we are saved, it is that same resurrecting power that sanctifies us. Now, the idea behind sanctification is to be set apart. It is the work of God where we are set apart from sin and we are set apart unto holiness. We don't have to be saved very long to realize that in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to live the victorious Christian life. How many of you have realized that by now? I can't do it in and of myself. I've tried and I fail over and over again. You see, in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to resist temptation. In and of ourselves, we don't have the power to overcome the strongholds of sin in our lives. The only way to live the victorious Christian life, the only way to resist temptation, the only way to have victory over the strongholds of sin in our lives is by surrendering ourselves to the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. You ask, how can I have that resurrecting power in my life? Well, the very moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came to indwell within you. Think about it. Because as believers in Christ, we have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, living within us. The moment, instantaneously, when you put your faith, your trust in Christ, at that moment, the Spirit of God came to indwell within you. Not 4 weeks later, not 4 months later, not 4 years later, but the moment you got saved is the very moment that the Holy Spirit came to indwell within you. And the very presence of the Holy Spirit within us assures us that we have the resurrecting power of Christ working in us, enabling us to have victory over the power of sin in our lives. Oh, I'm so glad this morning that I've got the resurrecting power of Christ working within me. I don't have to live the Christian life on my own power because my power won't get me very far. I can't do it in and of myself, but I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I have the power of Christ working in me, enabling me to live the victorious Christian life, enabling me to resist the temptation to sin, enabling me to overcome the strongholds of sin that we all battle with in our lives. Number four, fourth blessing, the fellowship of Christ. The fellowship of Christ. Toward the end of verse 10, Paul says, "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now that word fellowship is emphasizing that when we got saved, we gained an eternal companion in Christ. We no longer have to do life alone. It's like what we sang about earlier. Never once did I ever walk alone. Not once did I ever have to say, oh my, I'm doing this all by myself. When we are Christians, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we gained an eternal companion. Christ has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Life is full of suffering. We're going through a worldwide pandemic right now. In America and our community, our churches have suffered for it. A lot of hard times with families, not only health problems, but at times that has led to financial problems. These are difficult days and challenging days that we are dealing with. But I want you to know, as a Christian, you have the ever-abiding presence of Christ with you. Not one time do you say to yourself, I'm doing this all by myself. No, you're not. You have Christ with you. We can draw near to Christ. We can lean on Christ. We can cry on Christ's shoulder, and He'll always be there for us. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. He'll sustain you when you feel like you can't make it another day. I am so glad that I'm saved. And I have Christ with me forever. Folks, we need to understand that no one can take Jesus away from us. The moment that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a 7-year-old child, and down in Taylor, South Carolina, at Colonial Hills Christian School. From that day forward, Christ has always been with me. Never once have I ever walked alone. Not one time. When times are good, Jesus is with me. When times are bad, Jesus is with me. Folks, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this pandemic that we're dealing with. And I want you to know in the meantime, you're not going at this alone. Christ is with you. Christ is with you. And that brings me to my last point, the glorification with Christ. Look at verse 11, because Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, the way that's worded, please understand that Paul is not expressing doubt here in verse 11, but rather he's expressing his feeling of being unworthy, of being part of such a glorious future resurrection. Paul never got over the fact that he used to be a persecutor of the church. He used to wreak havoc on the church, but then God saved him, and God totally transformed his life. He always viewed himself as the worst of sinners. You ever walked up to somebody and said, I just want you to know, I'm the worst sinner you've ever seen. Usually we're too prideful, right? Yeah, we want people to think that we're really good. But I want you to know that Paul thought of himself as being the worst of the worst. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. He never got over the fact that he used to be a persecutor of the church. Then he got saved and God transformed his life, and now he could look forward to one day being glorified with Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Apostle John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. But we know that when he shall appear, when is that? It's going to be the rapture. The rapture. At the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of the blessings of being saved is the guarantee of our future resurrection. Now, I hope that I'm living when Christ comes back for his bride, the church, right? Probably all of us would say that. I want to be alive when he comes back. I hope he comes back today. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I wouldn't have to worry about a solution for this pandemic then, right? We would be raptured up. But if I'm not, I have the promise of my body being resurrected from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very, very familiar portion of Scripture, we read about the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. And it's what we call the rapture of the church. And we have these wonderful words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the sky. Oh, what a day that will be. I hope I'm alive when he comes back, but you know what? If I'm not, I'm going to be resurrected first. My body will be resurrected, and body and soul will come together again, this time with a new glorified body. Never have to worry about sin or fighting the battle, the struggle with sin again. I'll never have to deal with any more suffering again. I will be glorified with Christ. When you think about your salvation, you could almost envision your salvation as having three different phases. There's the first phase, and that is what we call justification. Justification is where we are saved from the penalty of sin. I am so glad I have been justified by faith in Christ. Because of my faith in Christ, by the way, that word justified is a judicial term in the Greek, and it means the judge rules and he says, not guilty. Why are we not guilty? Because by faith we have trusted Christ as our Savior. We are no longer clothed in our own righteousness. Now when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, not guilty. not guilty. So there's justification, where we are saved from the penalty of sin. And then there's sanctification, where we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. It's what we are dealing with right now as believers, sanctification. And then one day, there's going to be glorification, where we will be saved from the very presence of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Oh, I can't wait to one day be glorified with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Are you saved? If you are, I want you to know you are truly a blessed person. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. God's been good to you. Think about all the blessings that you have in Christ. Not in your own human effort, nothing you have done. It's all because of Christ. And all because of your faith, your trust in Him. If you're not saved today, I invite you to repent of your sin. And by faith, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't live another day without Jesus in your heart and life. I'll tell you this, it'll be a life-changing decision that you'll never, ever get over. It'll affect your life today, and it'll affect your life for all of eternity.